You're talking about whether you got an extra hour of sleep or not. Some of you did not. If you had teenagers go to the activity last night, they had an activity down Mount Pleasant. I know my wife didn't get in until after midnight, but there were about 13 teenagers went down. And so some of you did not get an extra hour of sleep, which that's okay. That's okay, right? Had a good time going bowling yesterday. Those of you who missed it, some of the people in our church have one arm that's a little longer than the other from all the bowling. I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. You can read starting in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. But also, for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, talking about his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, or he must die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word, looking at Peter, under the inspiration of yourself, is to say to us in regard to our lives and how we should grow and change. And Father, I pray that you'll use me as your instrument, be able to share those things which will be helpful to those that are here, that might be a source of maybe encouragement, source of challenge, maybe even a source of confrontation, depends upon where they are with you. And I just pray that your word will go out and accomplish what needs to be done, and that I might just be your vessel. For that end, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've been studying in the book of 2 Peter for several weeks now about those things that we have to add into our lives so that we can be successful Christians. And we've just finished the list of those items with the culmination of the word love, and then how we ought to have that sacrificial love, unconditional, towards our neighbor, towards those that are in our family, and even towards those who might be considered our enemies. Now, right after that passage, we start looking at some things that that Peter is saying in summary of those list of things that we need to do. And I want to look at that today. I want to look at it from the perspective of what happens when we do not have our eyesight corrected. For he deals with some elements as he concludes this that gives the impression that there's a possibility that we may not have proper vision. I wear contacts. I do have a pair of glasses. I don't like to wear them. They hurt. They give me headaches and things like that. But I don't like glasses. I like contacts better. But if I were to take my contacts out, I would not be able to see you guys. I can see at 20 feet that without my contacts, I can see at 20 feet what I can see with my contacts in at 450 feet. That's my vision, 2450. So that means I am nearsighted. And if I were to take out my contacts, not wear my glasses, and try to walk around here, you guys would definitely have some things to talk about at lunch. So I have gone through some expense to correct my vision so that I can see and be able to function. Well, today what we want to talk about is what should we do, or what can we do to change our vision in relationship to the eyes of our heart. Or as I've taken a more popular term of the LASIK surgery, where we're going beyond the context, where they come in and cut away that cornea and get in there and make adjustments, cut away the lens, get in the cornea and all that type of things. I'm not going to do that, but it's interesting. That's more specific because that's what the Word of God does, is it goes in like a laser beam into our hearts and changes us so that we see better His Word. And so that's why I chose the LASIK surgery for the heart. But let's look at the verses again that emphasize this in spiritual eyesight. 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So this little portion right here that is highlighted, things, if he lacks these things, he's short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed. So there's a possibility that if we do not continue to put into practice those things we've talked about already, that we can find ourselves being short-sighted. Let's look at a couple of those words in regard to illustration as we look at our couple eyes here. There they are. The first idea is that of being short-sighted. Usually when you're short-sighted, you can put on a pair of glasses and they can help you be able to see a little better. And then that helps us with this near-sighted element. Actually, the idea in the Greek is this idea of seeing and the word mystery. Now, I got to tell you, when I don't have my contacts or my glasses on, there is many a mystery. Matter of fact, one of the mysteries are, where are my glasses as I'm looking around trying to find them? But that's what he's talking about, is that short-sightedness that needs to be corrected, that we aren't able to see well, and the things of God become a mystery to us, and that we're not able to determine what He wants in our lives, that short-sightedness. The second word he uses is that of blindness. The word blindness is kind of the idea of the opaque, and I put the little glasses on there like that, and it's also got the word of smoke. It's almost like your vision is unable to be seen because there's that smoke or something in the place of our eyes. Now, some interesting analogies we can draw from that. And I will in just a few minutes as we look at what are some of the shortcomings or some of the results of signs that you can't see. So let's look at those right now so we can get an opportunity to talk about this smoke or this short-sightedness and be able to see how it affects our lives. What are some signs that you can't see? Look again at verse 8 in your scriptures. He says this, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the signs that you might need glasses is this, is that you're not as productive or you're limited in your abilities. You're limited in your abilities to be able to do things. One of the things I noticed that I was limited in my ability before I got my glasses was the ability to drive. Now that's a scary thought, isn't it? Someone with the eyesight that I had have no clue how I was able to pass the driver's test, but I did. And throughout my high school years and first year of college, I was driving a lot like this. And I would have to wait until I got right up on a sign and say, "Oh yeah, that's where I need to turn." Whoom, we'd go over. And I would miss many of a curb not knowing where they were because my ability was limited. And that started to be a sign that I needed to start changing something in my eyesight to be able to function a little better. The word that is used here is the word employed. The unbarren, that the barren is employed not. Do you want to look at it that way? It's not working. You're not functioning. You're not accomplishing the things that you should. And if you were in a situation where you could correct your physical eyesight and chose not to, it would be difficult for you to function in our society today. It would be difficult for you to accomplish the things to keep you involved. and your impact would be a little less. Some of the things that we have, he couldn't even accomplish, as I mentioned already, driving, because of the need to have that proper eyesight. Now, what is that on a spiritual side? What is that if we have in our hearts where we are, in a sense, blinded, where we're unable to see? What are some signs that maybe we haven't been putting into practice these things we need to be putting into practice? One of those things would be is that we're not being functional for God. We're not accomplishing things for Him. We're not doing things His way. And in a sense, we get so short-sighted, if I could use this analogy, that we are so concerned about the things that are close up. As I mentioned before, when I take my glasses off, I can only see so far out there, so I become very internalistic. I get concerned about that which is within arm's length. And you know, spiritually, we can do that as well. We get to the point where all we get concerned about is that which is within our touch. But God wants us to be eternally minded. God wants us to think down through the future. God wants us to be able to pursue those things which are outside of our touch, those things that are outside of our control, those things that that are only in His control, that we have to walk not so much by sight, but by faith, and be able to be available to accomplish things through His work. So our abilities might be limited in our work for God because we become short-sighted. We've come to the point where all we look at is our abilities from our perspective because we're looking at it from arm's length. And we're not able to see it from God's perspective. And we've, in a sense, learned to lean on our own understandings, lean on our own abilities, instead of trusting in the Lord with those things that He would have us do. As the Scripture says, I can do all things, it says in Philippians, but it says, through Christ who strengthens me. May we be careful not to be limiting our abilities. Second word he has here is unfruitful. The first one implies there's no works. The second implying no fruit. When you start looking at your life and wondering, am I really seeing the things God wants me to see? One of the questions we can ask is, what kind of fruit is coming out of my life? Jesus used this many times. He would talk about what comes from a particular kind of a tree. When you plant an apple tree, you hope, and we planted one 3 years ago and we're still waiting, but you hope that from that apple tree will come apples, and that you'll be able to pick those apples and enjoy the fruit of it. And God is saying, what is it that's in you that is coming out as a form of fruit? What is it that is being able to be a sign of what's happening in our lives? And what we might have to do sometimes is sit down and inspect our fruit. Are there things happening in my life? Are there things that I can say are definitely a result of God working in my life? What are some of those things? Well, it's interesting, but the fruit in our lives is usually in association with the lives of other people. When we truly start looking at fruit from our lives, we look at it not necessarily from the things that are happening just within our own little arm's reach area, but is happening in where we are going in regard to other people's lives. What kind of impact we're having. Our fruitfulness is determined by what types of impact we might be having in an individual's life. Are people learning about Jesus Christ through our lives? Are people, as someone has said, the only Bible some people read is the Bible that's according to our lives. As they look at our lives, are they seeing things that will help them change, help them be able to know Christ better? Are we being used of God to help other people grow, to be more useful themselves? And sometimes when we sit down and assess all that, we might have a lot of blessings from God. But as we sit down and look at what God's determination is, do we sit down and discover that we don't have the fruit that we should have? That we become so internalized, so short-sighted, that we don't have fruit from our impact in the lives of other people? The third word is found in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Now, that's something you know when you really need glasses, is when you start tripping over things and you can't see where you're going to take that next step up or down, wherever it should be. I've got some friends, and I'm almost there. I've got some friends that have gone through the bifocal stage. And they tell me, when you go through the bifocal stage, that there's this fine line from where you're looking through one set to looking through the other, that you could find yourself not knowing for sure where you put your foot when you walk. And then I've talked with people who are going through the trifocal stage, where it gets even more complex. And I know they're doing things to blend those a little bit better, but when they first came out, the lines were so crisp that it was very confusing, and a lot of stumbling took place because vision was not accurate. We depend an awful lot on being able to see so we can have stability. How stable are we in our Christian walk? Are we experiencing the stability of being able to walk along with God without stumbling and falling on our faces? Or do we find ourselves taking a few steps, falling down, getting ourselves up, brushing ourselves off, going down the road? Or are we able even to get to the point where we can start running and accomplishing things for God? You see, it's very important to be able to see well. And that's why the apostle is making so much of an emphasis on making sure these people are reminded of these various things. So that moves us into our next concept of how do we get corrective surgery? What if I've come to the conclusion that I am in need of some surgery on my heart? I'm not as fruitful as I like to be. I'm not working and doing things for God. I find myself stumbling in my walk with God and not being as progressive as I would like to be. What can I do about it? What are some things that can be done? Well, let's look at what Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 9 through 12 again for us. Verse 9, he says this: "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." One of the problems with the short-sightedness is it deals with an issue of forgetting. And he's going to be talking about how that we are so apt to forget some things. We forget what God has done in our life. Look at the very first thing that he talks about that we need to remember. We need to remember that we have been washed from our sins, that we have been cleansed from the sin that could cause us to stumble and cause us to be unfruitful and cause us from being incapable of working for God. God says that we are cleansed from our old sins, but the tendency is to forget that. Now, how does that happen? How does it get to where we forget that? I think one of the things is we get so caught up in what's going on in our life that we fail to remember where God has brought us from. That we get so just involved with the things that keep us busy that we forget what great things God has done for us in dying on the cross and giving us eternal life. And forgetting that the sins that offended the holy God have been washed and cleansed when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And we may forget that and as a result not have that burning desire to be more like Him, to serve Him, to be fruitful, to be stable. How does that work? It works very easily. It works very easily this way in that we forget so much of where we came from. We forget the fact that without Jesus Christ, we're lost in our sins. We're continually contaminated because of our sins. And that when Jesus Christ came in our life, He sets us free to be able to enjoy all the life there. He opens our eyes that we might be able to see what reality is. To be able to see what reality is from God's perspective, not the world's perspective. And when we forget what Jesus has done, we tend to become less interested in reaching people for Jesus Christ. We become less interested for living for things of the eternity. We become less interested in being concerned about whether we're fruitful or not. The more we remember the fact that Jesus cleansed us of our sins, the more grateful we are. I don't know if you remember the account. Some of you probably read through the New Testament a little bit. And you see the times when Jesus is interacting with people. I encourage you, if you've not seen the series on the book of Matthew, that is put out. It's a video series that you can watch. And it's real exciting because what it shows in there is the depiction of the New Testament and how Jesus interacted with other individuals. And what's so exciting is when he gets done dealing with someone who had been living a sinful lifestyle, and he says, "Go, your sins are forgiven." The gratitude, the excitement, the freedom, the burden that had been lifted off the shoulders, and the just ecstatic expressions on people's lives and in their faces. And we think, why is it I don't get that excited? Why haven't I got that excited about Jesus Christ? Maybe it's because I've forgotten that He's cleansed me from my old sins and set me free. I have forgotten all the great things He's done for me. I have forgotten that I could be in a whole lot of mess if it wasn't for Jesus. And He says He wants to remind them of that. Let's look at the corrective surgery in verse 9. Accountability that reminds you. If you go to a surgeon that's going to be working on your eyes, you want to make sure you pick out one who's going to be very careful. And here's this surgeon I'm referring to is not someone who runs around with a laser, but someone who actually has this laser. The Bible calls it a sword, but we're kind of in the 21st century now, and now we're dealing with weapons that are like laser. And looking at the accountability that reminds us. Peter, first of all, reminds us that we are cleansed from our sins and wants to challenge us with that. Look at verse 12, if you would. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Peter says, "I do not apologize for reminding you of these things, even though I know you know them." Did you hear what he said there? He says, "Even though I know you know them and that you're using them, I am not negligent to remind you of that, that to continue to bring it before you so lest you forget." Look again in verse 13. He says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." He says, "As long as I'm around, I'm going to remind you of these things that you need to continue to add in your life so that you will not be nearsighted and so that you will not be stumbling and so you will not be unfruitful, so you will not be unworking." He says, "I will do it with all of my life." Look at verse 15. He says it again. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." If we get to the place where we think the Word of God is getting old and redundant, Peter says he doesn't apologize for that. He says we need to be reminded. And when we have an individual that we're calling into our life, we're saying, we're asking them to be our co-surgeons and to help us with our hearts to be ones that are not nearsighted, ones that are actually willing to go outside of our arm's length and be able to see and be able to avoid barrenness, to be able to avoid unfruitfulness, to avoid stumbling. We want somebody who's going to come into our life that will not allow us to forget those wonderful things of God, will not allow us to forget what we need to be doing in regard to being more like Jesus Christ. Look at the second item there. Corrective surgery involves accountability that not only reminds you, but requires of you. Look at verse 8 again. He says this in verse 8. "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful." These things, you will be, the words abounding, giving the emphasis that there's accountability or responsibility. That when we are interested in correcting our vision, we want somebody who's not just going to do all the work for us, but someone who's going to help us do what we need to do. Peter isn't saying that he exists so that we will have someone who will do the work for us. He's simply reminding us so that we can have the things in our life and allow them to abound, and also so that we will be a certain way. Look at verse 10 again. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Emphasis again upon our parts and our responsibilities. Don't forget the relationship we have with God. I talked about the fact that He cleanses us from our sin. Here's another part. Your election and calling. The word calling is the same word where we get the idea of church. You know what church is? Church is a called out group. That's what the Greek word means. The called out assembly. That we are chosen of God to accomplish things for Him. And He says that we who have placed our faith in Him have been called out, have been chosen by Him. Now that's pretty exciting. We ought not to forget that, that He has done this for us. He not only cleansed us from our sins and given us a clean slate, but He was the initiator of it all. He's the one who's concerned about us. Wasn't the fact that God's playing hide and seek and says, I will give you cleansing for your sin if you can find me. That's some kind of game show. He has pursued us. And He wants us not to forget how much God loves us and how much God has made it possible for us to come into a relationship with Him. And that is part of our responsibility to continue to revel in that and be excited about the fact that God, the infinitely wisdom, infinite wise God, loves me and chose me and called me and wants me to be a part of His family and wants me to have fruitfulness. Wants me to be able to be active. Wants me to be able to be stable. God's involvement. And we have a responsibility to constantly, to be diligent in regard to responding to that. The third area on the corrective surgery and accountability. Accountability that retains you. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this present truth. Not only was Peter willing to remind them, he says, I will not be negligent of it. He saw it as a great responsibility. Two sides of this coin. Some of you are at a place in your relationship with God that you ought to be reminding other people. You ought to be helping with the surgery element. You ought to be there that you are there to remind and encourage and help people change and grow for Christ. And when we're in that type of position, if we want to follow the same pattern of Peter here, he says he will not be negligent in it. That he will keep at it. That he will not just write you off. That he is going to stick with it and he sees it as a challenge and a responsibility. If we're in the process or in the business of being disciple makers, we must have that kind of a diligence that we cannot allow a negligence to take place where we're not willing to put into the lives of other individuals and remind them and help them change and grow. Keep them from being nearsighted. Help them not to be blind. Help them to be able to see. The other side of the coin is this. If you've discovered that you cannot see as well as you should be seeing spiritually, are you finding individuals that love you enough to stick with you and keep working with you and progressing with you? Now, the point is, it's very hard. It's very hard to disciple someone who shows no interest in it. So it's very important for us, if we're interested in someone, to come alongside us and to stick with us of that determination to show some interest and show some change. One of the things we do in our biblical counseling is we give what we call assignments, our homework. And the purpose of the homework isn't just to keep people busy. The purpose of the homework is to help them change for themselves. Because it's not so much people coming to me and me giving them all the great wisdom and them going and just mimicking what I say to do. It's when they discover it for themselves in the Word of God and start developing the habits per the Word of God, they start changing. And so my responsibility is to be diligent with them and help them to continue to do the things that help them to change. In our discipleship groups, the same type of thing is we need to work on being diligent to help individuals keep up with their Bible reading, prayer, scripture memorization, to be diligent, not being negligent. Look at verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up. To stir you up. The idea of just ruffling the feathers almost. You know, sometimes we say that's the job of the preacher, right? Is that what the preacher's supposed to do? Stand up here and just step on people's toes and get all over everyone? Yeah, we do that on occasion. But you know, there's nothing more precious than having someone who loves you so much to stir you up. To stir you up. Not to just get you upset, but I mean stir you up. To not allow us... The word stir you up is very fitting. If anyone has, maybe this morning, even though the extra hour of sleep, getting ready to wake up that loved one in the house, child, parent, spouse, whatever it might be, and you're trying to wake them up, and you're shaking them, and they're like, I got another hour of sleep. Now you already slept that hour. Come on, let's get going. You know, and you're stirring them up, and you're trying to wake them up so that they will be useful. You don't get a whole lot done when you're sleeping. That they need to be awake. And that's the concept of stirring them up. And Peter is saying, I don't want you to get to the place where you get drowsy in your walk with God. You need to be stirred up and awakened and encouraged in your daily walk. And so as we are disciple makers, that should be our desire, to be diligent, not to be negligent, but also to stir individuals up that we might do so in love, not just to cause conflict, but because we love someone enough to do that. I don't know if you realize this or not, but it takes an awful lot of love to confront somebody. It really does. In a loving way. Some of us can confront people in a very unloving way, and it doesn't bother us at all. But that isn't what God's talking about. God's not talking about just getting in somebody's face and venting. God's talking about lovingly, humbly, meekly saying, you look like you're asleep. You need to wake up. You need to be stirred up in this area of your life. It looks like you're stumbling. It looks like you're unproductive. It looks like you're unfruitful. How can I help you? How can I stir you up? And that's what Peter's saying. He says, up until my dying day, as long as I'm in this tent. That's what he calls, his body. So you can go around talking about your body as a tent if you want to. That may not be real. Yeah, you may not want to do that. But at any rate, that's what he called his body, a tent. Why? Because it was temporary. He knew eternally was where it was, not temporarily. So he says, as long as I'm here with you, I'm going to stir you up. Look at the third thing he says in verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He is so concerned that he's going to be careful to ensure it. Remember we talked last week about the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan, as he took the broken down man who had been beaten up and took him to the inn and dropped him off, he said he left money there so that he would care for him to ensure that he was okay. We need to make sure that people are okay in helping them to grow. There's individuals who have placed their faith in Christ, are in an early stage of their walk with Christ. We need to be careful to ensure that they're reminded of these things. We need not to allow them to drift from that relationship with their God, to allow themselves not to have the sight that God wants them to have. The final thing we want to look at is the most important concern that we all have, and that's of whether or not we have eternal sight or eternal blindness. What is the most important thing? If I were to be concerned about someone in their sight, in their spiritual situation, what is the most important thing that I'm concerned about? I am concerned about whether or not they have a sight for eternity. And one of the things that we need to be concerned about is whether people are seeing, first of all, God's plan. And maybe you're here today and you're experiencing a spiritual blindness because you're not seeing God's plan for your life. John chapter 3, verse 16 gives us an idea of what God's plan is. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's plan for every individual. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come into repentance, that all might be able to experience this eternal life. That's what God's plan is. But there are many people who are blind to that. And maybe there's someone here this morning that might be blind to the fact that God has a wonderful plan, and it's called love. Love that leads to eternity, and He wants to spend forever with you. And if you've not seen that, God's plan, believe that verse, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, some people are blind to eternity because they're not seeing their present condition. They're not seeing where they stack up in regard to a holy God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we can be blind to the fact that we are sinners that separate us from a holy God. You know, God cannot endure any sin whatsoever. He's that perfect. That He cannot have any sin within His presence. That He is holy, holy without sin. And that those of us who have sinned cannot be with God. That there's no moderation, there's no scale, there's no grade curve. It is all or nothing. God is holy, and the Bible says all have sinned, so we're not. And there's individuals who are not aware of that condition. I went through much of my early lives, up into my teenage life, not knowing that. Not knowing that I was in a condition that separated me from God. I knew I wanted to know God, but I didn't know that my sin would separate me from Him, that I would fall short of His glory. And maybe you're here today and you're hearing for the first time and understanding for the first time that you're falling short of God's glory, that you are a sinner and unable to come to God on your own. Romans 6:23, people might be blind to what future consequences are. Some individuals, they realize, okay, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. I'm in good company. I'm in the majority. What's wrong with that? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The word death means separation. The word death in this context means separation from God forever. That means punishment, judgment away from God, and eternal damnation and fire in hell. And that is a sobering truth that has great consequences if we do not understand our relationship with God. Now, we might be able to see those things and realize, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be able to spend eternity with God. I want Him to love me, but I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to try to do things my way. I did that for several months. Found the church that loved me and wanted to bring me in, and I was going to do all I could to clean myself up. I was going to go to all the services. I was going to do everything they asked me to do. I was going to take things out of my life, and I was going to try to make sure that I looked just like them. That was my goal. And it wasn't too hard to get looking like some of them. I'm too hard to get looks better, some of them. But I come to find out, as I was confronted with a scripture, similar to the one that I'll share here, says that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I want to tell you, in my prideful heart, I wanted to look good before other people because I wanted to be impressive before God. And I'll tell you that it was very hard for me to come to the conclusion that my good works were not going to be that which is going to get me to heaven. It was very hard for me, even as a teenager, because I wanted to have some stock in it. And I wanted to be able to say, I worked harder than this person or I worked harder than that person. But God says it's by grace, it's a gift, it's by faith, and you can't do it on your own. And some people are blind to that. Not seeing our personal limitations, that we cannot reach God. For if we sin in one point, we're guilty of all. Another area we might be not seeing is God's provision. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love in that while we are yet sinners, while we're still in this sinful situation, He loved us. That He gave His life for us that we might have eternal life. That we can place our faith in Him. Because we may not see our actual part. We might realize that God loves us. What do I do? And you might be blind to what your part is. What do you do? What can you do? I just told you you can't do anything. Now you're saying, you're telling me I can do something? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. The Bible is telling us that even though Jesus did all the work, all He wants us to do is believe that. Believe the payment He's made. Believe that no matter what we try to bring up and put down as payment, it doesn't count for anything. It doesn't add to what Jesus did. Jesus' payment is in full, and all we have to do is place our faith in it. It's just like this. If you want to look at it as an item that we have in our life that represents sin, that separates us from God. And we look at the fact that we take our sin and we can transfer it onto Jesus Christ. He takes our sin and He puts it away as far as the east is from the west. And He takes His righteousness and He places it upon us. And all we have to do is believe that that transaction actually happens. We believe that, He says, I will do that, especially for us. And the final thing, we might be in eternal blindness because we're not seeing with certainty. We want to base our relationship with God on our feelings, on how we feel, instead upon what the truths are. The Bible tells us that there's certain purposes why it is given to us, and one of those purposes is found in 1 John chapter 5. And this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue believing on the name of the Son of God. God has given us this certainty that we can know that we have eternal life. That we don't have to be blind to the fact that God has said you can have Christ, and you can know you have eternal life, and you can have that assurance of that relationship with Him. But yet many are blind to that, and they're saying, you can't know those type of things. But God says, I've written this to you so you can know this. And maybe you're here today and been blind to that, and have been just worried and concerned about whether or not you can have a relationship with God. God says it's this simple. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and what He has done? Do you believe in the sacrifice that He made for you? We would not want you to be blind. We would not want you to stumble. We would not want you to be unfruitful. Or would we want you to spend eternity without God? So we encourage you to place your faith in Jesus Christ, and He will open your eyes to all eternity so you can see that you have eternal life. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for the time when You opened my eyes back as a teenage boy, that I went for so many years in blindness. And Lord, I thank You for those who are instrumental in helping me see that faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, allows me to have a relationship with You. And Father, I pray that my simple attempts today will help someone else to be able to have their eyes open to the truth that You offer to them eternal life. And Father, may we be quick to remind individuals of this wonderful act that takes place. Some of us have been saved for a long time. We've been Christians. We've believed this truth for a long time. And we've kind of gotten away from it. We've kind of lost the luster of it. We've kind of forgotten what great work You've done in our life. Father, help us to remember the sins that we've been cleansed of. Help us to remember the great selection that You loved us, to come to us, to call us. Help us to remember that You love us so much. And help us to be willing to do those things which please You. Lord, I thank You again for this opportunity to be able to share Your Word. And I pray for those who are desiring to make a difference in other people's lives. Help them not to give up. Help them to be diligent. Help them to be reminders. Help them to be ones who remain with them and stick with it. And we thank you again for this time of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.